we live, without a doubt, in the most religious age the world has ever known. Multiplied millions of dollars are spent every year, given by people with sincerity to build huge, elaborate, ornate church buildings, spent in religious organizations, spent to send missionaries around the world, millions and millions and millions of dollars every year. Sunday after Sunday, in some places, thousands of people crowd into a large auditorium to hear a man preach, to sing the songs of Zion. And they do so with sincerity. I don't question their sincerity. They hope by their religious devotions to attain everlasting life and salvation. Every time I drive by one of these religious monstrosities, I want to cry out like Paul did when he came into Athens and Mars Hill, beheld the devotions of those wise Athenians ever seeking some new thing. God Almighty is not impressed with silver or gold or stone graven by the art of man's devices. God is spirit. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The apostle later said, bodily exercise profiteth little. And when he said that, Paul wasn't talking about physical exercise for your health. He was talking about the bodily exercise of religion. He is saying the mere exercise of religious duties and devotions, even when performed with great sincerity and zeal, are of no benefit to a man's soul in themselves. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. That's not talking about the performance of godliness by you. Rather, it is talking about God living and ruling and reigning in you. Godliness is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Godliness is the knowledge of and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is indescribably great gain. That's what I want for myself, and that's what I want for you. I want you to know Jesus Christ the Lord, in the blessed experience of His grace. Not only that I want you to know the right doctrine, that's meaningless if you don't know Him. I want you to know Him who is life eternal. Apart from living faith in Christ Jesus, there is no pardon for sin, no cleansing from iniquity, no reconciliation with God, no access to God, no acceptance with God, no peace in your soul, no hope of heaven, no escape from hell, and no salvation. It is by the divinely ordained means of gospel preaching that this life and this faith is communicated to men. The mere exercise of religion is useless, and yet without this ordained means, no man will ever come to know our Savior. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Now we are infallibly taught in the Scripture that Gospel preaching is the divinely appointed means of spiritual life and blessing. There's no substitute for it. But as someone once said, if Christless sermons fall on Christless crowds, allured by music and bewitching show, then lifeless will remain lifeless, and the bubble will burst in woe. I lay the blame, all of it, for the current religious world in which we live, the current mass of deception and confusion, as well as the blame for the current trends of utter debauchery and immorality in the whole of our society squarely at the pulpit of the churches of this day. Squarely there. Men whose responsibility it is to fill the pulpit with the blessed gospel of God's grace, rather than proclaiming the pure wheat of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, stand day after day, week after week, year after year, and do nothing but scatter chaff, that which is utterly useless to the souls of men. Christ is all in the book of God. Christ is all in all the purpose of God. Christ is all in all God's providence, and Christ is all in this matter of redemption, grace, and salvation. Christ shall be all in heaven. That means He ought to be all in the pulpit. There is nothing to be preached except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God cannot be known, and sinners cannot be saved. Saints cannot be comforted, edified, reproved, and challenged, except as God the Holy Spirit reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts by His Word. Now, most people, I'm talking about people who are familiar somewhat with the Scriptures, at least in the letter of the Word. Most people, when they think of the book of Exodus, three things immediately come to mind. The exodus of Israel out of Egypt, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, and all the various miracles that attended those wanderings. Few people, very, very few people, ever have the idea that this blessed book of inspiration, as is true of every word written in the whole book of God, the book of Exodus, is written to reveal Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that's my purpose in preaching this series of messages to you from the book of Exodus. I pray that as I preach to you, God the Holy Spirit will cause you in your heart with joy to discover Christ in this book, in the book that He's written. Now with that in mind, let's read the first 10 verses of this chapter again. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now I want us to take another look at this title given to our Savior, the angel of the Lord. In verse 2, we read, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. I'm not interested just in showing you that this title applies to our Savior. I'm interested very much in showing you what it means for our Savior to appear to men as the angel of the Lord. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you have many, many, many appearances of the Lord Jesus in what we call theophanies. That is, revelations of God in the flesh before he came in human flesh. Pre-incarnate manifestations of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and appeared to Adam in the garden. He came and appeared to Abraham. He came and appeared to Isaac. He came and appeared to Jacob. He appears to Moses here. Over and over again, he appears to men as the angel of the Lord, as if to say to us, this is what I shall come to accomplish. He appears in his glory as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. Our Lord Jesus here clearly identifies himself as that one who is himself God. He said God spoke to him out of the bush, and the one speaking to him is the angel of the Lord. He is the I Am, the absolute I Am that I Am, who sends Moses to deliver Israel. This was a manifestation of God himself. Moses hid his face from him. He was afraid to look on God. No man can look on him and live. This is the same thing that Abraham saw 400 years earlier. And God speaks of himself here and identifies himself as God, and yet he always identifies himself, this angel of the Lord, as one who is sent of God to men. The angel of the Lord is described throughout the Old Testament. As you can look at these at your own leisure and see the various places, but he's revealed throughout the Old Testament in exactly the same character as our Lord Jesus Christ is set before us in the New Testament. In Exodus 14, we see him guiding and protecting his people. In Exodus 23, we see him as the constant companion of his chosen in the wilderness through which they wandered, the one who constantly keeps his people in the way. The Lord Jesus is revealed as the angel of the Lord, as that one who punishes sin in 2 Samuel 24. We see him in 1 Kings in chapter 19 ministering to his servant Elijah, just as he ministers to his own in this world today. The angel of the Lord is that one who fights our battles and always wins them in 1 Chronicles. And the angel of the Lord is always seen, as is revealed through the book, as one who is dependent upon and obedient to the Lord God who sent him, showing him to be the servant of the Lord. So when you see this phrase, the angel of the Lord appeared, it is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah's servant, who would come in human flesh, appeared to this one who he stands before as God's messenger to reveal God and his work to men. And yet, this angel of the Lord, who is Jehovah's messenger and Jehovah's servant, is himself God Almighty. Throughout the Old Testament, men and women recognized that they had seen God. Jacob said, I've seen God face to face. Moses said, I've seen the Lord. Manoah and his wife said, we've seen the Lord face to face. He was worshipped as God. Men prayed to him as God. They offered sacrifices to him as God. And he accepted the sacrifices as God. So that throughout the Old Testament, we see the angel of the Lord stands before men as a man. He eats with men and drinks with them, stands before them in bodily form, and yet he is God Almighty, worshipped as God. Clearly, the angel of the Lord, then, is one with God in all the glory of his being. He is the Shekinah, the glory of God. For the glory of God shines only in one place. And that one place where the glory of God is revealed is in the face of Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen Savior and Lord. These appearances of him in the Old Testament. As I see how that Moses responds to him, He comes to Moses, and Moses sees the bush burning, and yet it defies the fire that burns it. And the angel of the Lord speaks to Moses out of the midst of that burning bush. And Moses hides his face before him, fearing to look upon the Lord God, whom he recognized as God. The same was true when Manoah and his wife saw the angel of the Lord appearing to them. And throughout the scriptures, Isaiah saw him, and he said, when I saw him in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw him sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and I heard the seraph sing the song of his holiness, and I cried, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the Spirit of God tells us in John 12, this is what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord. He's talking about Jesus Christ the Lord. So these appearances of our Lord seem to be appearances of him as he appeared after his resurrection in the four Gospels. They seem to be the same appearance that was made of him to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road when he saw a light shining from heaven. They seem to be the same as that which Peter, James, and John saw when our Lord Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They seem to be revelations made of Christ in his glory. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior, having fully accomplished all the work of redemption for our souls, and now rewarded with glory. This one who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is that one who is revealed as not only the one who shall in time accomplish redemption, but he by whom redemption has forever been accomplished in the mind and purpose of God. I've been meditating on this for two or three days now. The other day, Shub and I were reading in 2 Samuel. You remember when Nathan came to David, confronted him with his sin. And David said, the fellow who's done this, he'll surely be put to death. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned. Do you remember what the Lord said to him? God's prophet said to him, the Lord shall forgive your sin. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, the Lord hath put away thy sin. But now wait a minute. Christ had not yet come in the fullness of time. He had not yet accomplished redemption upon the cross. Oh, but he had accomplished redemption as the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, back yonder before the world began in the blessed covenant of God's grace. Now let me briefly summarize what the scriptures reveal about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is distinct from God, and yet he is one with God and identical with God, even as he reveals himself in all the scriptures. His name is Jehovah. That name is given to none, not rightly, except to God himself. His presence is the presence of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the pre-existent Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Turn to John chapter 1. Let me show you. The angel of the Lord appeared to men many, many times in the Old Testament age. Then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And the angel of the Lord appeared once in the end of the world in the man, Jesus Christ, to make atonement for our sins, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look here in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, this Word which was with God and was God, by whom all things were made that were made, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's coming after me, but he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. What an important statement. God cannot be seen and cannot be known and cannot be heard except in the person of His Son. Did you hear me? God cannot be seen and cannot be known and cannot be heard except in the person of His Son, the God-man, our Savior. No man has seen God at any time. You mean Adam didn't see God in the garden? No. No. Not God in His absolute essential being. Didn't Moses see God on the mount? No. Not in His absolute essential being. But didn't Isaiah see God? No. Not in His absolute essential being. God was seen in that man, the pre-incarnate man, Jesus Christ our Lord, the angel of the Lord. No man hath seen God at any time. It can't happen. God's Spirit. The only way God can be seen is to make Himself one of us. The only way God can be known is to make Himself one of us. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He's opened Him up and showed Him to us. He who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, He is the revealer of God. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. At the appointed time, He came here to redeem and save us. So the angel of the Lord is none other than the Word who was with God and was God, the Word made flesh who came to His own, who came here and dwelt among us. And yet, He's no newcomer. Micah said, His goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. This is He of whom Moses speaks back here in Exodus chapter 3. The angel of the Lord is perfectly revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. God manifests Himself fully in the visible form of the person of our Savior, His darling Son. Again, this is what Isaiah saw. This is what Moses saw. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Himself, Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior. And this is how John describes it. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested, revealed unto us. Now, back here in Exodus chapter 3, it is this angel of the Lord who comes to Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses. 40 years had passed since Moses fled from Pharaoh. Moses, who knew, back yonder 40 years earlier, God had ordained him to be a deliverer. He knew that. He presumed that the time had come for him to deliver Israel, and he ran before he was sent. But don't misunderstand, Moses knew that he was appointed of God to be a deliverer. Can you imagine what frustration, what pain, what disappointment he must have experienced those 40 years on the backside of the desert? Just 40 years had passed. The man's now 80 years old. 80 years old. The fact is, you can bank on it. If God is pleased to use you or me, that which precedes usefulness is preparation that is the experience of bitterness and pain and stripping. If God is pleased to manifest His blessing to you or to me, you can be sure He will first manifest trouble to us. My dear friend, Brother John Mitchell, woke up one morning a couple of years ago, he and his wife reading the scriptures. They got done reading and praying, and John said, "Verla, I just got a feeling we're going to have some trouble because God has so blessed us recently." And that very morning got a call. Trouble no man can describe. His oldest son killed his wife. Now he's sitting in prison. Moses has been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And now the set time had arrived when deliverance must be accomplished. Therefore the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he turned aside to see this great sight. At first stunned, and then reverent, just overcome with reverence. The Lord God said, "Pull off your shoes, Moses. The place on which you stand is holy, hallowed, sanctified ground." What made it so? Because God was there. Wherever God speaks to you, wherever God manifests himself to you, wherever the Lord God comes to you, that place is holy ground. And I'm not talking about a physical place. If the Lord God is pleased to visit us tonight, let us pull off all idle shoes of curiosity and just stand before him, bow before him, to hear his word and worship him. God's presence made this place holy. And again, we know this is the appearance of Christ. All these appearances of the angel of the Lord are our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nowhere in this book did the Father ever appear in the form of a man. Nowhere in this book did the Holy Spirit ever appear in the form of a man. But he who appears to men as the Redeemer of men, as the angel of the Lord, is himself God over all, blessed forever, the Son of God. What caused our Savior to come and make himself known to Moses in this burning bush? What was it that moved his holy heart to appear? Look at verse 7, you'll see the answer. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." Oh, what exquisite tenderness that is. We are assured of his compassion for his people. Our Savior ever appears to comfort the sorrowing. The Son of God ever appears to meet the needs of his people. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is always God at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. He's saying to us, never faint in the hour of trial. Never doubt in time of trouble and sorrow. The angel of the Lord is near. We may walk through dark valleys. Our road may be rough. If we're his, it will be. And it's best that it should be in this world. We're so carnal. If he didn't break our hearts with this world, we'd never be willing to leave it. Every relationship, the sweetest there is in this world, has its measure of bitterness. Every relationship. Sooner or later, it's going to cause you pain. We may indeed face trouble, rolling over us wave after wave all our days in this world. The Lord may graciously and wisely cause our pillow to be a hard stone on which to lay. But his eye, his infinite eternal love, ever watches over us. His ear of compassion ever hears your cry and the groans of your heart. His hand of mercy is ever outstretched to help. He is ever quick to run to the aid of his own. Our Savior constantly appears to meet our need and comfort us in time of need. This is what the psalmist said. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And whenever you're found in a strait place, be sure, my friend, if you're his, because he delights in you. And he does delight in you if you're his. He will bring you into a large place, and he will deliver you at the appointed time. This is Moses' lifelong remembered experience. This is his Ebenezer. The angel of the Lord appears to him when he's 80 years old, and after 40 more years. And if you want to see what those years were like, we tend to think of them as years of great glory, and they were. We tend to think of them as years of great revelations, and they were. We tend to think of them as years of great blessing, and they were. But those 40 years in the wilderness, Lindsay, were years of constant warfare and trouble and heartache and pain to this man Moses. And after 40 years, just before the grave silences his lips forever, Moses remembers this day and that which God revealed to him in the bush. And he pronounces blessings upon the people of God, splendorous with prophetic truths to be revealed in the fullness of God's time. He pronounces them upon them the blessings of the precious things of heaven and of earth. And he says it's all according to the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. I can almost picture Moses when he comes to the Red Sea and Israel wants to kill him. And he remembers the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. They cross the Red Sea and see Pharaoh and his armies dumped in the river, and he comes to the bitter waters of Marah and Israel wants to kill him. And he remembers the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram raise up their rebellion against him, and Israel sides with them. And Moses remembers the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. All through the battles, he remembers the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. That is, he remembers what God revealed to him on this occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, I've come down to deliver my people. And with this, his soul was sustained. And his heart was comforted. His spirit was revived. And his courage enlivened continually. Oh, may God give us grace ever to behold our Savior, the angel of the Lord, and to bask in the revelation of his grace in him. Now it's obvious that this term, the angel of the Lord, primarily means that Christ is the mediator between God and man. The only one by whom and in whom God is revealed to men. He and he alone. He and he alone is the channel of communication between heaven and earth. There was a day in Eden's happy hours when God and man walked together in blessed harmony. Imagine that. Adam walked with God. Drew near to God as a child, draws near to his father, and was welcomed just as a father welcomes his darling child. Walked with God in the cool of the day in sweet communion, as friend with friend. And then sin entered the world, and death by sin. And there was a breach between God and man, a chasm, a great gulf fixed. How can the breach be mended? Who can span the gulf and reconcile man to God? Behold, the angel of the Lord comes and makes himself known to Adam and Eve even before he drives them out of the garden and promises that soon he will come as that one who is the seed of woman to crush the serpent's head. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes and reveals himself to sinners as the mediator. And a ladder is established upon the earth that reaches up into heaven. Turn over to Genesis 28. Let me show you this ladder. A ladder constructed by God Almighty, resting upon the earth and yet reaching to heaven. A ladder by which God comes down to man and man ascends up to God. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now don't miss the language. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. Generally, when the Lord comes to reveal himself in your soul, he'll come in a night of weeping and sorrow. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. That's a strange pillow. Usually, he comes to reveal himself in your soul in mercy when he makes every place of rest a hard rock for your head to lay on. Read on. And he laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior. He comes down here when every time you read in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord appeared. Every time you read those words, understand he is saying to the one to whom he appears, there is a day coming when I shall descend from heaven, and I shall descend from heaven with all the blessing of God for your soul. It was necessary that if he redeem us, he must be made like unto his brethren. It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It is as the angel of the Lord that he reveals God to men. Yes, he lived our life, died our death, suffered our sufferings, paid our debt, bore our curse, made atonement for our transgressions, redeemed us from all iniquity, and washed out all our sins from the record book of heaven, having worked out for us a heaven-deserving robe of perfect righteousness with which he clothes us by his grace. But that's not all. He comes and reveals God to us. The glory of God. The work of God. The will of God. He comes and hides nothing. To those who are taught of God, for all who are taught of God, it is their privilege to know that Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, is the angel of the covenant. The very last word God gave to his people in the Old Testament by the prophet Malachi was given in Malachi chapter 3. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, what a great privilege to know that between God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a covenant was made before the world began, by which our everlasting salvation was arranged, accomplished, and secured from eternity. And what a blessing to know that everything in that covenant hangs completely, hangs entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that Christ himself is the covenant. When we talk about the covenant of grace, we're not just talking about some kind of a binding legal agreement, though that's true. Like when we talk about the resurrection, we believe there's a day coming when we're going to be raised from the dead. We believe that we have been raised from the dead spiritually by the new birth. We believe we were raised together with Christ when he arose. But when Martha talked to him, said, Lord, I know when the last day my brother's going to rise from the dead. He said, Martha, I'm not talking to you now about a doctrine or a theory. I'm talking to you about me. I am the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is justification. He is salvation. He is the covenant. Twice in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, the Lord God says, I will give thee for a covenant to my people. He himself is the covenant. All the stipulations of the covenant hang on him. He is the surety of the covenant, whom the Father trusted with our souls before the world began, and in whom you also trust when you've been called by his grace, trusting him for everything. He is the covenant and all the blessings of the covenant, all the promises of the covenant, everything secured in the covenant, Jesus Christ is, and being united to him in living faith. All that he is made ours in the sweet experience of grace. The scriptures speak of him as messenger of the covenant, revealing to us how the eternal counsels of God are accomplished, how all the glory of God is revealed. In this world, we go through much. Ezekiel describes man's experience in this world as nothing but lamentation and mourning and woe. Misery stalks us through this time world. Wretchedness sets on every family hearth. Tears flow from every eye. Every mortal heart heaves with sorrow sometime or another. Earthquakes and storms and floods and pestilence and war and rumor of war, all these things constantly perplex the hearts and minds and lives of men and women while we live in this world of woe. And men cry continually, where is the love of God in all this? And then the angel of the Lord appears to his own, and all is bright, and we see God is love. The proof of it is in his mission. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can I then, beholding him dying in my stead, ever question his goodness and love in the exercise of it to me, even in the most bitter circumstances? The love of God rules the world on my behalf. Beholding the crucified Christ, I ought to be continually convinced of it. He fully satisfied all the justice of God, magnified the law and made it honorable. By mercy and truth, he purged our iniquities. It is written in the scripture, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. But the angel of the Lord appears and assures us that perfect holiness is ours in him. As the angel of the Lord appeared to you. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, angel of God, surety of the covenant, messenger of mercy, appear to our souls. Speak to us as you spoke to Moses, and make us to know your good will. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home, according to the word of the angel of the Lord, the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Amen.